Let us now turn to read God's word. Our reading this evening is from the New Testament and from the first letter of John, 1 John and chapter 3. 1 John and chapter 3. Let us read and hear God's word. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen. And may God add his blessing again and grant to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We sing again the praise of our God, this time coming to a portion of Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And we may sing from verse 8, the last four stanzas of the psalm. Psalm 16, and singing from verse 8. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. Even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee. Neither wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys that is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 from 8 through to 11, four stanzas. Before me still, the Lord I set. I want this evening to ask a simple question. Am I a Christian? That can sometimes, oftentimes trouble and bother those with whom the Spirit of the Lord has been working and striving. Sometimes when the things of our soul are brought before our minds and thoughts, and the Lord is working with us, that question comes sometimes to the front. And to answer that question, I want this evening to come to John's Gospel, to the letter rather of 1 John. We have in the chapter we read in verse 14 of chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And that's only one indication that John gives us to answer the question and to minister to those who are exercised, concerned about their spiritual status and well-being. And so therefore tonight I want us to think of the indication that the Bible gives to foster and to develop and mature that sense of assurance for the Christian. It is the normal experience for the Christian to know who and what he or she is. That they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're trusting him. And sometimes it is that very awareness and that very knowledge that can affect the Christian believer so deeply. You look through the scriptures and you find there were a whole range of different experiences. They're broken. They're in tears. They're deeply convinced of the wrong that they have done. But these are not expressions of doubts about their Christian status. In fact, they are caused by the fact that they are Christian. Against thee, the only, have I sinned, says David in Psalm 51. I am a believer. I am his, and this is the way I've treated my Lord. And sometimes that's what brings these tears and causes these fears. The Christian, the believer, knows the Lord of whom he speaks. He is sure that he has taken him from the miry clay, the fearful pit. We can say, yes, he is my shepherd, with a conviction. And it's that conviction that sometimes can bring us down because of the way we're inconsistent with it. In the days of John, there was a split in the church where he was ministering. And some had left. All you've got to do is go back to chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might make manifest that they were not all of us. That's the division that arose, and it's a historical background I don't need to go into. These people that left thought that their Christian faith could be improved over what the apostles were teaching. And this little group of believers that were left, that John was ministering to, they needed assurance and they were a little bit discouraged. And the question might well have come to them, well, how do we know that we are on the right track? Perhaps these other ones are right. How do we know that it's us that are right? And John is writing to them, and 38 times in this brief and short letter that he's penned, 38 times he says or he uses the word, you know, You know. He's writing to assure them. He's writing to highlight things in their life, in their Christian experience, that would be a firm and a good foundation on which they can stand and rest, on which they can build their hope, a firm foundation on which they can confront all of these fears and doubts that might be bombarding them because of their circumstance that they are in. The assurance that he seeks to give to them is what I want us to look at tonight. Sometimes this assurance can be lacking and missing from us for several different reasons. Yes, we all know that the activity of the devil is there to deprive and to deny the Christian of anything that will stimulate or enhance or strengthen the Christian or the Christian's faith. Anything that will give us a deeper experience of the loving kindness of the Lord. Anything that will compromise our service of God and our commitment to that service. That's the thing, these are the things that the devil aims for and attacks constantly, then and still with us today. He will always be trying to cast a seed of doubt, always trying to spoil, mar and distract us. The way in which he spoke to Eve in the garden, has God said? That's the tactic that is repeated down through the years and generations of God's people, seeking to deprive and to spoil the legitimate confidence and assurance the Christian has. Yes, there's the activity of the enemy trying to spoil it, but there's also another explanation perhaps we should mention briefly. Sometimes we misunderstand what this assurance is or how it is achieved. Sometimes we can be there waiting for something abnormal. Something amazing to happen. Some kind of providence to come into our life. With a great application to ourselves that would confirm to us, yes, I am a Christian because of this particular experience. If you go to the book of Acts, you know, there are some people who have that conversion experience like Lydia. We're told the Lord opened her heart. There are some people like that still today. And in one sense, that can be envious of the Philippian jailer. Because there is no doubt as to what happened to the Philippian jailer by way of his spiritual salvation and the assurance that he had. There he was in one state, and very quickly afterwards he was saved and redeemed. No doubt whatsoever what happened to him. And sometimes the equivalent of that person like Lydia feels envy towards what the Philippian jailer had. But that is not warranted from Scripture. If we are relying upon our own experiences, if we're relying on what we've had like that, that's the kind of experience, that's the kind of domain where the devil will soon attack us, cast out, and very quickly he can take that experience away from us or dismantle it altogether. And he's had years of practice in that area. What we need is something more substantial, something more robust. What we need is to build our hope on the teaching of the Bible and to have our Christian experience molded, formed and shaped by the teaching which the Lord God gives us. We all know the words of the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And then listen to these next verses. We sometimes just stop at that first verse. "But when darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant and blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. We need to build upon that solid foundation of our Christian hope, upon what God has given and God has set before us, to mould our experience as a test and a trial, what is appropriate and what is not. So there are simple, very simple tests that I want us to take to ourselves to encourage us if we are indeed one of the Lord's. And the very first and the most important thing that the Lord gives us to encourage us is simply, do we trust Him? It's a very simple and it's a very plain test. And it means just this. I take what God has said and I take what God has promised. I take Him at His word. And I lean all of my soul on what He has promised for all eternity. And there is nothing more important than that. God's word is like God Himself. It does not change. It is not defective, inadequate. It does not come short in any way. It will not return to Him void, we are told. It will not be frustrated to the purpose that it has been sent, but it will accomplish what God intended when He spoke and when He gave it out. Peter brings the same truth home to us by contrasting humanity and everything human. He says, all of mankind, everything is human. It's what like? It's like the grass. And the grass will wither and decay and fall away. But by contrast, he says, God's word. There is a stability. There is an enduring quality about it. So that if we take God's word to ourselves, to our soul, then we have something that will last. That simple trust in what He has said. That is what God is looking for. That is what Paul preached. Remember, he preached two simple themes. The themes that we find in the Gospels and in the letters. Repentance toward God. And what else? And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This trust is the very simple assurance the Christian has. I believe, I'm trusting, I'm relying on what God has said. And we can break that down into several different little thoughts for ourselves to hold on to. In that trust, we have, first of all, a conviction about things that we're told. We're told things. We're given a new insight and understanding about ourselves. There are areas of our characters which are opened up, areas of our lives which are touched, and the light of God's word penetrates. There are some aspects of our life which we didn't really think about, now become so significant and crucial. My relationship with God, which was once dismissed, now becomes dominant. There are huge tracts of scripture, tracts of biblical truth that now begin to affect me. And I find I've got to take God's word more seriously than I once did. I've got to listen to what He is saying to me. What He tells me about Himself. I've got to give place in my thinking and in my living. These things which once I dismissed, but now they linger with me, and I cannot get rid of them. That conviction is the first thing in this trust. But apart from that, there's something else in this trust. Not only conviction, but there is a commitment. The Lord has told me things about myself. He has told me about the Lord Jesus Christ, His own Son. And He tells me that I need to place all my hope, all my confidence for my soul and for all eternity. I've got to make that commitment and rely upon Him. In the past, up to that point perhaps, we've all clung so tightly to our own efforts, to our own achievements. We've so much relied upon our own resources. We devise so complicated systems and schemes. We devise things in our own minds and our own wisdom to win the favor of God. But the very best that we can do is but like disposable filthy rags in His sight. It doesn't work. We've now got to abandon all of these things. And we're told to make a commitment and to fix our hope upon the cross and the cross alone. Again, the words of Rock of Ages are known to us. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Yes, that's the kind of commitment that we're made, that we must make. That's the kind of commitment we've got to give to the Lord. If you go back to the life of Abraham, that's exactly what he did. The example that's given to us in Romans chapter 4. Abraham was told certain things by God, that God was going to do for him and use him, the way in which God was going to bless him abundantly by having a son, and that son was going to be the beginning of a great nation. The stars of the heaven couldn't be numbered in comparison with them. And Abraham took God at His word. This is what God has said. I am trusting Him to do it. The commitment that he made to what God had said. In the most extreme of circumstances that you and I will ever have to face, when the day of judgment comes, and we've got to stand alone before that great white throne, and the Lord God examines our life and asks us, how have we lived and what have we done? What will be our confidence and what will be our hope on that occasion? The assurance that we're given, the trust that we have, rests solely and only in the promises that God has given in Jesus Christ, His Son. And we have this persuasion that no matter how extreme the circumstance might be, God's word and God's Son will not let us down. A trust and a commitment in what God has said, a trust, a commitment in what Jesus Christ has done. And that trust, that commitment, brings a great comfort to the Christian believer. the most significant of these comforts is a peace. Our whole conscience can be in utter turmoil. We can be so burdened by guilt for what we've done. But when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important issue of life is addressed and dealt with. To take just one passage to encourage us, Paul, writing in Romans, says this, chapter 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace in our soul, based upon and drawn from that work that he achieved and accomplished upon that cross. Oh yes, our life, it can be on the sea. Our life can be of like a boat that's on the sea, blown here, battered there with wind and wave and everything else that comes our way. But there is one thing that the Christian has. As we trust in Jesus Christ, we have this mooring. We have this peace in our soul, in our conscience, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. There was a day when the bells were ringing that all was not well with us. There were times in our life when we were irritable. There were times in our life when things were not falling out the way we'd want them to. And everything seemed to be spoiled and falling to pieces. Until we heard the Lord invite us coming to himself. And he says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." And that's the blessing and that's the gift that he gives to his people, even to as many as trust in him. When the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of our life, when we commit our lives to him, we don't lose that. Our lives do not become a shallow experience of what we once were. Quite the reverse, there's a depth given. There's a purpose we follow. There's a blessing filling us that we've never known up until that point. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, surrounding us and filling us. So there we have, quite simply, the first indication that is given to answer that question and to breed this assurance. Am I a Christian? Well, ask another question. Do I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in the way Scripture defines and sets for me? Am I relying upon him to deal with my sin? Am I relying upon him to speak on my behalf on the day of judgment? Is what he has done my hope and my confidence? He took everything that was against my name and he has dealt with it. That simple trust in Jesus Christ. We know we have passed from death to life. Well, have we passed? Do we rely and trust upon Jesus? So that's the first sign that we can take from what John's writings give to us. This trust in Jesus Christ. But there's something else that we can take and apply to ourselves. A very practical test we can apply. Do we know a transformation in our life? Do we know our lives being transformed from where we once were and how we once lived? We commit our soul to the Savior. If we do that, it has far-reaching consequences for us. One time we lived for ourselves without any thought of the Lord at all. But in that decisive moment, however it was, and it's different for every one of the Lord's people, in that moment he met you, he met me. And we might say, yes, I was converted at that time. If that is what we say, then everything is different from that moment onwards. All things have changed from then. You remember the way in which Paul, he was speaking about the people in the city of Corinth. And he gives a huge list in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. He lists the different kind of lifestyle and sin that was manifest in that city. And he gives us a fearsome list of them. And then he stops and he says, but, yes, you were like that, but you have been changed. You've given up the old ways and the old habits. And how have you given them up? You've been transformed by something amazing and quite astonishing. Because you knew and you've come to experience the power of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ pushing out of your life so many things that would now offend him. There's a phrase that I constantly hold on to. One of the commentators gives it the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. Simply saying to us, when you come to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that has amazing effects upon us. Changing our habits and our lifestyle. Changing so much in us. We have put on Christ. We have become new people in him. There are many ways in which we can again break down this change, this transformation that is spoken of. Let me try to do it in three different ways. First of all, we change in our attitude to the Lord. Remember what happened when Adam sinned. He wanted to get away and he tried to hide in the bushes. But now things are different for the Christian. Our mind might be opened. Our soul might be touched. Our life has been changed. The words that Paul gives us in Galatians 2, he loved me and he gave himself for me, were so powerful and dynamic to Paul day after day. He is the first love of his life. He is the chief joy of his living. There is nothing compares to the joy of being with the Lord Jesus Christ, of feeding upon him and what he's done and his word and his promises, of simply being in the company of God, something we would never ever have wanted until we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Until this name and designation applies to us. Am I a Christian? If I seek company of the Lord always first and foremost, then yes, there is that assurance given. I am. Our attitude to the Lord, we love him. We can show it and easily see it in the delight that we have in his word. We have an appetite. We have a relish for it. It not only strengthens us, but it gives us an understanding. It teaches us about God. It sheds light on our life. It enables us to make sense of society round about us. If you go back to Psalm 119 especially, time and time again, that's the very thing that it speaks of to us. The way in which God's word is a delight to the psalmist and to the Christian. Listen to what he says. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Surely that's what we need, especially after an election. That the testimony of God would be the counselors of those who are our political leaders. But we take it also right down to ourselves. The testimonies of God are the delight of the Christian, and they guide us and lead us in the way that we go and walk. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. The tender mercies of God to strengthen and to encourage us as to what he has done for us. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. When our problems are tight and bearing down upon us, when we're in a corner and we don't know which way to go or where to turn, what is it that Psalmist tells us? The law of God was his delight and strengthened him as he had to face problems along the way. And then we have Psalm 119, but verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto me, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The attitude to the Lord has changed. Can we say that is true about God's word for ourselves? That we delight in God's word, we feed upon it, we take it to ourselves. It's sweeter to our taste than honey. Yes, we delight in God's word. But not only that, but we depend on God in prayer. Whenever we're in a tight corner in the past, we simply relied on our own resources, our own abilities. We had little need of something outside ourselves. We certainly had no need to go and ask God for help. That was simply not on our radar. But now it's so different. Now that's the very thing we do. We seek God's guidance. We ask God's help. We depend upon him in prayer. Something we never did realistically or sincerely before. And again, simply the example of Paul. His reputation went ahead of him as being persecutor of the church. The Lord met him on the road to Damascus as he was engaging in that work. And the Lord sent Ananias to restore his sight. Ananias knew of that man's reputation. And whenever the Lord told him that, Ananias was apprehensive. This is the man that does all this, Lord. And that apprehension was laid to rest by one simple phrase that the Lord spoke of about Paul. Behold, he prays. He prays in a way that he had never prayed before. Yes, once he prayed mere formally, outwardly, going through the hoops and ticking all the boxes, saying the right words. But now he prays that he speaks to the person he knows, he loves. He speaks to the one who has done so much for him, the one who has saved him, the one he wants to worship and he wants to serve. That's what makes the difference. That's the difference that Paul displayed. And that's the experience the Christian has. That dependence and reliance upon the Lord in prayer. A change, a transformation that has come upon us. Do we know it? It encourages us, it assures us if we do know it. And it applies to so many different other things. Not only our attitude to God, but our attitude to other people as well. One of the things that are spoken of in Galatians, it is about the fruit of the Spirit of God within us. We are long-suffering and we display kindness to others. When people rub us up the wrong way and they annoy us, how do we respond? In the past, we might have repaid them in the same currency. But not as a Christian. We display that kindness to others, even as the Lord has shown kindness to us. We go out of our way to display these qualities about our God, to commend our God to others. That attitude, so unpredictable by many others, so strange to others, that this is the way we behave, and this is the way we live in the face of so much provocation. Do we know that change in ourselves? The way we deal with others. Do we not change in ourselves even? A gentleness, a temperance, a faithfulness, a reliability. These are the things, the qualities that are to be seen with ourselves also. We're not pushing ourselves forward. There's a self-control in what we do. We're not indulging and giving into cravings that once dominated and dictated what we should do. But now we know that love of the Lord, and that love has an expulsive power about it, molding, forming, shaping the way we now live. Yes, there's that trust. Yes, there's that transformation in us. It might not be as clear as we would want. It might not be as sharp as we would wish. But if we can say there is some evidence of a change, however distinct it might be, it once was not there, but now it is there. Things have changed with me. I now have a new direction and a new desire to be with the Lord and to serve Him. I now want to spend time in His company. And it's all come about by meeting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. A transformation with our living, thinking, motivation, an assurance as we ask ourselves the question, am I a Christian? These things are the work of God within me, changing me. Yes, on the basis of Scripture alone, I can say it. So that's the trust. Yes, there is the transformation. But there is one other thing that I want us to mention and to draw attention to. There is the testimony of God's Spirit within. Remember what the Lord said. He says, I'm going and I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send the Comforter to you, the other teacher, and He will take of the things of me and reveal them unto you. We have that testimony and work of the Spirit within us, bringing home to us time and again the character and the life of the Lord, the things that are most important and precious to any believer. That's what we want to know more about. That's the person we want to be closer to than any other. And the work of God's Spirit in us is to draw us together with the one whom we love. The one who will teach us to pray. Coming to Acts again, we have this very simple testimony that we can lay hold of. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And how does He do it? We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The way in which the Spirit of God helps our prayers, the way in which we have signs and evidences that we belong to the family of God. One simple one, Galatians tells us this. Because you are sons, what has God done? Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There are family privileges which belong only to the Christian. And the way in which the Spirit of God works within our soul and within our heart brings these privileges before us and into our experience. The way in which the Lord will not forget, overpass, or pass by any one of His children. The way in which the Lord shows and demonstrates that loving kindness to every one of His own. The way in which He provides every need as it arises that is good for us. The way in which He protects and preserves and keeps us safe physically and spiritually. And so the list goes on of the family privileges that belong to those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The enormity of the love of the Father to every one of His own. We do not fear to come to speak with God. We take with us every problem, small or large. These are the family privileges. We must not lose sight of the wonder of them all, because they are ours only because Jesus Christ is our Saviour. So yes, the question then is still posed for us. Am I a Christian? And there we have the tests, the scriptural tests that are given for us to come to the answer for ourselves. We've got to look at ourselves. We've got to ask the question. We've got to take our lives underneath the test of these things that we've looked at this evening. Am I trusting in Jesus Christ? Do I know anything of a change in my lifestyle, in the things I now go after, and in the way I live and relate to others or to God, or even to myself? Do I have a new understanding of my Bible, and do I experience something of the blessings that come from being of the family of God? Family privileges. Do I know some of these things in my life? If I do, then the answer to the question, yes, I believe I am a Christian. And that's the assurance that this book gives us. This assurance, it's not a privilege given to a few Christians. This assurance that I am a child of God is a normal experience of all who are in the family of God. And the Lord has given us tests, encouragements, things that we can look for in ourselves that give us this assurance, strengthen us, that we are His and He is mine. We have passed from death unto life. And there the marks are given, so to judge and to look at ourselves. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, again we come before Thee this night to worship and to praise Thee for Thy goodness to us, for the way in which Thy word comes down beside us, yes, to examine us and to try us and to test us, but to remove what is false, to establish what is real, and to give an encouragement and a strength to Thine own people. We sometimes can be stumbling along. Sometimes we can be wrestling against doubts and fears. Sometimes we can be engaged in a fearsome battle with the enemy and the prince of this world. And, O Lord, we are not equal to it ourselves. But Thou hast given us these things we can lay hold of. and we can be strengthened, and we can be encouraged. Minister to each one of thine own people then, we pray, and encourage us along the way, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and we're singing at verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I decide, besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. He of my heart, God, is the strength and portion forever. 73 at verse 23, nevertheless, continually. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.